Hey, let's see. Can I have the map up there, please, Dennis? Okay, let me show you. You turn to Daniel 3. Let me show you what we're going to be talking about. Okay, this is a map of the Middle East. Now, the red lines on the map represent the modern-day countries. Okay, for example, here you see this is the border of Saudi Arabia, right here. This is modern-day Iraq in the red here. Here's modern-day Baghdad. But then the other colors represent this area of the world in about the year 605 B.C., and the text takes place at that point, and the people of Babylon, king of Babylon, is at that point in human history was the most powerful nation in the world. In the green, you see the kingdom of the Babylonians, and it extends all the way from over here in Iraq, modern-day Iraq, all the way down here to the border of Iran, right here, and Kuwait. So this is their kingdom. This is Assyrians are to the north and all the way over here, at least before they were defeated by the Babylonians. Here's Egypt. What happens in about the year 612 B.C., they have the Battle of Carchemish. At the Battle of Carchemish, what happens is the Egyptians join forces with the Assyrians, meet the Babylonians in battle, and the Babylonians defeat the Assyrians and the Egyptians. And so now the kingdom of Babylon the whole area. When the Egyptians made their way from Egypt, their army made their way out of Egypt up through this area, what they did is they passed through the land of Judah, the Jews, defeated the Jews in Jerusalem, made their way on up. You know, I'm amazed that the Pharaoh of Egypt took his army from here all the way up here to fight the Babylonians, but he did that because he was afraid of the threat of the Babylonians. It so happens at the Battle of Carchemish, the Egyptians are defeated, as are the Assyrians, and the Babylonians now are in control of this whole area. Then we move down to 605 B.C., and what happens now is the Babylonians attack the Jews. The first of three exiles takes place in 605 B.C., and about 4,000 people are taken into captivity into Babylon. They from Jerusalem, and the people that are taken into captivity are like the cream of the crop. They are the people that they were the leaders of Jerusalem. Of the people of the Jews, they were the leaders. They were the royalty. They were the people who had money and property and possessions. And this leadership was taken into captivity into Babylon. And so what happens is when we move into the book of Daniel, we are now here, we are now having prophecy, or not prophecy. We're reading the word of the Lord from the perspective of exiles in Babylon. They're Jewish exiles or captives in Babylon when Daniel is written. And so what we're going to look at today is we're going to look at the story of three men by the name of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they are friends of Daniel. And I will refer to them simply most times as Daniel's friends, because you know that whenever I have multiple names that I need to pronounce in a sermon, that I always get them confused, and you have to translate. And so you probably have to translate what I say today. Just stay on the edge of your seats. Now, this is a good sermon, I promise you. It's a good sermon. It is. It's a really good sermon. So don't worry about the grocery list. Don't worry about the doctor's appointment next week. Don't worry about the test you got to have next week, because it's a good sermon. Here's what we're going to come to. What we're going to talk about is how in the world can people, in the midst of great persecution, in the midst of very difficult times, how can we wear up under those storms and hold on to our God? And face whatever's coming our way. As the background as to why I'm where I'm at today, is we looked last Sunday and the Sunday before, we looked at Revelation 13, and we saw what I interpreted in Revelation 13 as Allah was the beast or the deity of the false religion. That's Revelation 13, 1 through 10. And then I interpreted the Mahdi in Shia Islam as the Antichrist, who will point the world to the false deity. And you may remember what Revelation 13, verses 11 through 18 say is this. The whole world, would that include you? Yeah. This is the whole world. Now, you're right. It doesn't include the people whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life, which would be believers. What it says is, it's a prophecy of the one world religion in Revelation 13, 11 and following. What it says is, the whole world will worship the image of the beast. They will fall down, worship the image of the beast. They will receive a mark on their hand demonstrating, the interpretation is demonstrating they've converted to the religion of the beast. All right? And the Antichrist, the Mahdi, he is the one that points the world to the deity of the false religion. That's what Revelation 13 says. Now, the interesting thing is, if you go to Daniel chapter 3, where we are now, you find the same thing. Daniel chapter 3 is a story of Nebuchadnezzar erecting an image to a false deity, telling the whole world, his world, they must fall down to this image, which is his big spire. And if they don't fall down, they're going to be killed. They're going to be thrown into the fiery furnace. So the question is, what do we do when we're about to be thrown into the, quote, fiery furnace? Okay? How do we respond to that as a church? Now, let me preface that with an illustration. Okay, I was this past week, because of Planet Me, we had rehearsals out a couple nights through the week, and I was out there before one of the rehearsals on the front yard with some of our man boys and man girls throwing the football. And I was throwing the football to one of our man boys, and it hit him right in the face. Instead of crying, you know what he says? He says, "Pastor Kip, don't say it. I know I'm responsible to make sure the ball doesn't hit me in the face. You've told us that. It's my responsibility. When you throw it, I got to catch it. If I don't catch it, that's not your fault. I'm responsible to make sure the ball doesn't hit me in the face." My point. You are responsible to make sure you don't fall down to the image of the beast, even if you go to the fiery furnace. That's your responsibility. So the question becomes, how can I structure my life so that even if I'm in the fiery furnace, I'm not going to desert my God? Okay? Okay, let's see. Okay, we're going to read Daniel chapter 3. Here we go. Verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold, the height of which was 60 cubits, and its width 6 cubits. So that's the 90 feet. Okay? We got 90 feet. We take 90 feet, start back there about where the screen is, and we go all the way to the end. That's about 100 feet. So that's about how tall or how long this image was. And it's 9 feet wide. So to give you something as a frame of reference, the Washington Monument, you know what I'm talking about? Washington Monument's 551 feet by 15 feet wide. Okay, so this is a baby Washington Monument. Okay, so it says he made an image of gold, the height of which was 60 cubits, and its width 6. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. So it's not in the main city. He put it in a plain separate from the main city. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, sent word to assemble the satraps. The satraps were the royal officials. The prefects. The prefects were the leaders in the military. They were the captains and the generals of the military. The governors would be like governors, civil administrators. The counselors, people who gave the king counsel. The judges were the one who administered the law, who interpreted the law. The magistrates were the one who, once the judges passed the law and made a decision, the magistrates were the one who enforced it. And all the rulers of the province were assembled for the debt. I'm sorry. The counselors, verse 2, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. So what has he done? He's called all these people, and they're all coming to where this image is set up for the purpose of dedicating it. Okay, now who's missing? Daniel's missing. We think Daniel's probably still in the home office. Okay, who else is missing? Okay, well, his friends are in here. They would be in the rulers. Who else is missing? Come on. No, not God. No? Who? Somebody said it. People. The general public. They're not in there. This guy is sharp. Here's what he's doing. All these people in Babylon, they're foreigners. They're people. Some of them are, you know, residents of the area, but most of them are foreigners. What they've done is what Nebuchadnezzar did was when he defeated a country, what he did is he took their citizens and put them in their society where they became slaves. And so what's happening is that the text is saying that the king has set up this image, and it seems to me that he sort of knows that everybody ain't going to necessarily want to bow down to this image. And so what does he do? He gets all the important people. All the important people all around him, and he calls them first. And these are the ones who are going to bow down to the image. And here's what happens. What do we do when our leaders bow down to an image? We follow them. You know, who are our leaders today that we follow? Come on, talk to me. Who are they? President. Who else? Who else? What's that Beyonce woman? I mean, what is, you know, come on. Who are they? It's the Hollywoods, Oprahs. You know, who are we going to follow? You know what? If Nebuchadnezzar today, if he were here, you know, he'd call Hollywood. He'd set up the image in Hollywood. He'd set it up in Yankee Stadium. And he'd get A-Rod and Derek Jeter. And in other words, what is my point? Well, you know what we do? The people of influence, we follow them. You know, in our society today, it's not so much about whether or not we are critical thinkers and we look and perceive what is right and best. We look and see who our idols are. You know, why do you think the show's called American Idol? Why? Because we have America, we have our idols in America, and we follow them. What's Nebuchadnezzar doing? He's taking the American idols of his day, he's putting them all there around this image, so that he knows that if everybody will bow down, if these leaders will bow down, so it will also happen to all the people. And the same thing is happening to you and I today. Is our leaders bow down, and we follow. Okay, let's keep going. Verse 3 says, so he tells them, I mean, all of them come, says, the closing part of verse 3 says, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, to you the command is given, O peoples, nations, and men of every language, that at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, and the flute, and the lyre, and the trigon, and so forth. Well, let me ask you a question. Why didn't you just tell them what time to come? They don't have watches. You know what he's doing? He said, hey, let me tell you when you're supposed to come. Just listen to the music. You hear the sound of the music. Oh, why do you think he's got all those instruments listed? Because they're going to make a loud noise. And everybody's going to fall down. When you hear the sound, then you're supposed to fall down. Okay? So the whole group is getting ready. Okay? Let's see what he says. Okay, so verse 6, but whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately, not without hesitation, says immediately you'll be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. Therefore, at that time, when all the peoples heard the sound of all the instruments, All the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. So now let me see if we can picture this scene. We got all these leaders. We got all these people. We got this big spire straight up in the air. Everybody, all these leaders all around us, probably, I don't know, 1,000 or so. And now we got all the people. And we got all the people, and they're all out here too. And then the horn is blown. And you look out into the group, and what do you see? See three guys still standing. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Let me ask you a question. What do you think is going through, what would likely go through Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's mind? You know, if we got 175 people in here. Let's suppose 172 stood up. Let's do that. Everybody stand up, but two right here. There's three people in that row. Y'all stay seated. Everybody else stand up. How much influence you think is on these three right here to stand up? Particularly when we have said that if you don't stand up, we're going to throw you in the furnace. If you were one of those three, you'd be tempted to think, you know what? I don't really mean it, but, you know what? I mean, it can't be the Lord's will for me to be thrown into the fiery furnace. Because, I mean, after all, if I'm thrown into the fiery furnace, I mean, who's going to stand up for the Lord? So, you know what? I think I'm just going to stand up, and I'm not really going to mean it. I'm not going to really mean it, but I'm going to stand up, and then I'll repent later. You know, it's interesting. You realize that in Scripture, there is a direct association between what you do physically and how God sees it. You realize that that's exactly what happens in Revelation chapter 14, verse 12. You know what it says? Verse 9 through 12. You know what it says? It says, whoever receives the mark of the beast and worships his image. In other words, falls down at the image. It says, it doesn't say whether you mean it. It doesn't say anything. It said, if you take it, you go to hell. That's what it says. Then that's just it. Well, you say, well, Pastor, wait a minute now. What about eternal security of the believer? I thought, you know, you just talked about the completeness of grace. He's talking about the completeness of grace. And that grace covers my past, present, future sins. Well, if grace covers my past, present, future sins, then grace ought to cover the fact that I bow down to that image when I don't mean it. Here's our problem. Revelation 14:12 says, if you bow down, you're going to hell. But I believe in security of believer. I absolutely do. But what does Revelation 14:12 say? It says, you bow down, you're going to hell. What am I going to do with that? I need to tell you, Donna. So the question, see, is what was it in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's faith that caused them not to bow to this image, knowing that when they did that, when they chose not to bow, they're dead? Because, see, that's what we got to learn. That's what we got to learn. Okay, you can all be seated. Okay, let's see what the text says. See what the text says so we can learn from it, okay? So it says, all right, we're going to go down to verse 12. And so what happens is the homeboys have told the king about these three Jews that are not bowing down. Verse 12 says, so there are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the administration of the province of Babylon, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have disregarded you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and anger, gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then these men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar responded, and he said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my God or worship the golden image that I have set up? Is it true? Because now remember, the text has already told us that if someone does not worship this image, they're going to be immediately thrown into the fiery furnace. Now, it's interesting because the king's going to give them a second chance. Watch. Verse 15. Now, if you're ready, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, now, it's okay that you didn't bow down before, but, you know, now I'm going to give you another chance. You know, maybe you just had a bad day. Maybe you just weren't thinking clearly. And so now you're in front of me, the king, and I'm going to enforce my law. So let me give you another chance. Now, if you are ready, verse 15, if you are ready at the moment that you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the lyre, the trigon, so forth, so on, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, very well. But if you will not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. In other words, hey guys, I'm going to give you one more chance. Now, make sure you do the right thing, because if you don't, I'm throwing you into the fiery furnace. It says, I will immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire, and what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands? What God is there who can deliver you out of my hands? You think this guy sees himself as powerful, and you think he's prideful and arrogant, and you are better not stand up to him, because if you stand up to him, he's going to do something about it? Look at verse 16. This is good. Oh, it's so good. Is there anything in your life that you know that there is no discussion about? In other words, if I ask you a question, is there anything in your life that without any hesitation you would respond and say, this is the way it is? Because that is what is getting ready to happen. Okay, the king has said, okay, I'm going to give you one more chance. Give you one more chance, and if you bow down this time, well, okay, I'm going to let you go the one time you didn't do it before. But this is your last chance. You know what these guys say? This is so good. This is so good. He says, verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he doesn't, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. In other words, here's what they say to the king. You know what, king? We don't need to talk about this. We don't need to discuss this. In fact, we haven't even discussed it among ourselves. We are not going to bow down to any image other than the only begotten God himself, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We are not going to bow down to any other God. That is it. That's the end of discussion. Let me tell you something about my family. Okay? Lord, please stop the clock. Please. When my sons were growing up, my oldest son, he's 32, and the youngest is 30. When they were in high school, living in our homes, there was one thing they knew that there was no discussion about: whether they were going to church. Don't even ask me. Don't ask me whether it was youth group, whether, you know, and you say, well, Paul, Pastor, you know what? My children would come to youth, or they'd come to children, but they just don't like it. You know what? So what? Let me explain something to you. Unless you give your child the opportunity to know God, what makes you think they're going to know God? My oldest son, when he was, I think, a junior in high school, where's Dennis Kleppen? Dennis Kleppen was our minister of youth at that point. We made John go to Centrifuge. We made him. He didn't want to go. He had other things he wanted to do. And we just said, you know what? We are not even going to discuss it. You are going to Centrifuge. And you know what happened? He got saved. He got saved. Why? Because his daddy made him go. What is it? What is it that makes us believe that we should give our children a choice of whether or not they should go to church? Now, come on now. When my sons got to college, it's a different story. But when they're in high school, Debbie and I, they're going to be in church. And because we made them go to Centrifuge, because my oldest son went to Centrifuge, he found the Lord. He found the Lord, had a vibrant relationship with the Lord. And you know what happened next? The next year, my youngest son found the Lord at Centrifuge. And also what happened was his best friend, Ryan Deer. How many of you here know Bob and Linda Deer? Raise your hand. You know why Bob and Linda Deer are in this church? Because my oldest son was made to go to Centrifuge. And my youngest son, and that's where he found the Lord. The next year, my younger son found the Lord, and his best friend was Ryan Deer. So what happens is Ryan Deer gets saved. And so Ryan Deer gets saved. He brings Bob and Linda Deer to our church. Yes, people, unless our children have the opportunity, whether they are, you know, the Lord can do amazing things even when we don't want to receive what he's doing. You know why I'm the pastor of this church right now? This is why I'm the pastor of this church. Because my blessed wife made me. Let me finish this sentence. My blessed wife made me go to a Bible study. And you know what I told her? I do not like small group studies. I said, I'm not going. I'm not going to go. Oh, yeah, you are. Yeah, you are. I'm not going. No, you need to go. You really will enjoy that. I've been to this and you'll enjoy it. I'm not going. You really need to go. She would not let me out. And so I went to the Bible study. I didn't have a choice. She made me go. And I found Jesus. I found Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Suppose God wants revival to take place in this church. You think revival is going to take place only between the hours of 11 o'clock and 1? If I hadn't been to that small group Bible study, I wouldn't be here today. Let me ask you a question. At what point do you think Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came to believe in the Word of God? Because it wasn't at this moment. They had already done that. The opening chapter of Daniel, you know what the opening chapter of Daniel is about? The opening chapter of Daniel is about Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who tell the steward who's in charge of them as slaves, they tell the steward, we would really prefer not to eat the meat and to drink the wine that you are giving everyone else. What we would prefer to do is we would prefer to follow the law of the Lord. We prefer to follow the law of the Lord and only eat the food that is considered clean within our Jewish dietary rules. And so what happens is, because they refuse to eat that food and they eat the food that God tells them to eat, what happens is God lifts them up and he prospers them so that they see and experience the blessings of the Lord by following the law. Let me ask you a question. How is it possible that you could come to appreciate the law of the Lord to the point that you would be willing to go into the fiery furnace rather than to disobey it? How would you get to that place? In the book of Matthew, In the book of Matthew, the 24th chapter talks about the last days and talks about the return of Jesus Christ. The 25th chapter gives three separate parables that Christ gives to prepare the people for the coming of Christ, okay? And the second parable is a parable of 10 virgins, 10 young women. They're waiting for the bridegroom, and they all have lamps. And five of the virgins have brought their lamp, and they've brought a flask of oil. Five of them have not. And so what happens is the bridegroom is delayed. And the text says something like this. It says, you are to be like those who brought the flask of oil. In other words, you are to be wise. When it comes to waiting for the Lord to come back, you are to be like the wise. You are to be prepared. You are to be prepared for whatever might happen so that you can respond to even a delay in the coming of the bridegroom. What is the text telling us? You know what? When it comes to the fiery furnace that is before us, you and I need to be prepared in our relationship with the Lord. We need to be prepared. When we're in this text, in the third chapter of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are already prepared for obedience. They know the law of the Lord. They know it. Here's what happened to us. You know what? It's something about the busyness of life. We just sort of fall out of the things that we know we should do. I'll talk about myself. For years and years, I have spent no less than an hour every single morning with the Lord. About 6 months ago, I don't know when it was, you know, it's like I had problems with my sleeve. I'm a diabetic. I was having problems with low sugar in the middle of the night. I'd get up in the middle of the night, and then I couldn't go back to sleep. And so what happened was over a period of months is instead of getting up early, what I did is I got up 30 minutes later than I used to get up. So what would happen is I would get up, say at like 6 o'clock. I'd get dressed. I'd come up to the church. I'd be up at the church by 6:30. From 6:30 to 7, I'd spend with the Lord. 7 o'clock, I'd go out on the front lawn with the men who pray at 7 a.m. every single morning except Saturday and Sunday. If you're a man, you're invited to that 7 a.m. There is, you know, there's no boundary on that. You're welcome. We want you to come because, you know, prayer matters. Prayer makes a difference. Anyway, okay, so from 6:30 to 7, I spent time with the Lord. Then I go out and pray with the men, and then I go back home, get ready for the day. Work. Here's my point. 2 weeks ago, the Lord convicted me that I wasn't getting up early anymore. Instead of getting up at 5:20 or the alarm going off at 5:20, I push the 10-minute button one time and I get up at 5:30. To get up here at 6, I got a whole hour. I had lost half the time that I spent with the Lord. And He convicted me. He convicted me that I wasn't spending as much time with Him. Now, what is my point? That Matthew 25 says that you and I are to be wise. We're to be prepared. Every single person in this room, if you're old enough to be in this sanctuary, you, every single person, should not begin your day without time with the Lord. Every single one of us. I can assure you that these three men didn't come to the spiritual stature that they are at by just deciding on this day that this image goes up. No, we need daily time in the Word of God. You know how I first start. Started in the Word of God? My mother sent me a book. This is, I don't know, a long time ago. I was probably 30 years old. My mama sent me a book, and the only thing that was in that book were the sayings of Jesus Christ. I think the title of the book was something like Reading the Red Letters. And you know what? That was the first time I came to have an appreciation of the Word of God. When all I did was I focused on the most, the words of Jesus Christ literally jumped off the page. You want to grow in your relationship. You want to strategize for a fiery furnace. You want to strategize for the hard times. Either you're in those times right now or maybe they're coming down the road. How do you do that? You have to make a decision to change your life your life priorities so you put time with the Lord in His Word. There's no other way. Jesus says, like a baby that desires the pure, like newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word. I've got my youngest grandson is Miller, and Miller's less than a year. How old is Miller? 6 months, maybe. 6 months? Okay. Miller's bottle fed. And so we kept him a few weeks ago and we were feeding Miller. You know what? Got that bottle out to feed Miller and getting ready. He's just coming close to him and he's, you know, it's like he knows what that bottle is. He knows what that bottle is. You know what? We're supposed to, the Word of God is that we're supposed to have such passion to know the Word of God that we're like a newborn baby desiring his mother's milk. You're not going to have that unless you spend time in it. You want to start it out? Read the red letters. But you got to have daily time. The small group Bible study that I was in, you know what? You have opportunity. Let me ask you a question. How come only in most churches it's the same way? How come only maybe 20 to 30% of the entire body of Christ here is a part of small group Bible study? Okay, don't be yawning on me now. No, sir. Come on. You stay with me. You think Sunday school doesn't matter? Do you want revival? Do you honestly want revival? Do you want revival in your life? Okay? Then there must be some kind of preparation on your part. It doesn't work any other way. We are, you know what, instead of 30% being in a Bible study, there ought to be 70%. Now, how do we change that? You just decide you're going to do it. Then you say, well, Pastor Kip, I just don't know. Well, you know, it's like Debbie fussed at me. Can I fuss at you to get you to do that? Would it work? Would it work if I, you know, I mean, come on. I would say, well, I don't want to. Oh, excuse me. Oh, I'm so sorry. It's a good thing my wife didn't tell me that. Now, see, I really think God wants revival in our lives. I know He does. And the only way we can have it is, number one, we got to get in the Word of God. Let me ask you another question. Wonder how come there's three people in this story? Why didn't it just one? Why did God give them three? Why is it that as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, although these three decided not to bow down to the image, why wasn't it just Shadrach? Why does God give three? You know what? Relationships. Relationships in the body of Christ matter. You know that the Word of God says where two or three are gathered together, two or more gather together, there am I in their midst. That's what it says. You say, well, why is that? It's something. It's about the Spirit of God that's in us. You know, I've said in here in recent weeks, I've talked to the young people. I said, you know, particularly in young people, in the body of Christ, there should never be a group here and a group here and a group here and a group here. Never should be that. Never should be that. No, it should be one. It's like there should be no loner in the body of Christ. The reason why He's got three of them is because in the strength of three, how does the Scripture go? It says a cord of three strands is not easily torn apart. You know what? We need one another. We need one another in the body of Christ. The last thing is something about service. Notice what they say. It says, wait just a second. I'm going to finish up right here. We'll finish up, so just stay with me. One second. He says, where is it? Verse 17. If it be so, I don't have time to read the rest of the passage, but let me just tell you what happens. Here's what happens. They throw him, the king, this is so good. This king. You know, he goes and gets his most valiant warriors. Gets his most valiant warriors, and he tells his most valiant warriors to tie them all up. okay? Tie them all up and throw them into the midst of the furnace. I have no idea why they wanted to throw them in the midst of the furnace. It's like, you know, the edge is not good enough. You got to throw them in the midst. And in the process, these valiant warriors, they're all burnt up. They're all burnt. They're killed because they're obeying the king's command. And then what happens is the king looks into the furnace and he sees... Let me just read this. Look at verse 24. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astounded and stood up in haste, and he responded and he said to his officials, Was it not three men we cast bound into the midst of the fire? And they answered and they said, Yes, king, certainly. Verse 25, he answered and he said to them, Look, I see four men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm, and the appearance of the fourth is like a son of God. So what happens is, he throws them into the furnace. The guys that throw them into the furnace, they look into the furnace, there are four of them, and what is the text telling us? It says, you know what? When you are in the Word of God, when you're relating to one another in the body of Christ, and when you're serving the Lord, you know what happens? It's like you put God in a position, you put yourself in a position, rather, whereby God can be in your very midst. You see this right up here? Okay, this was done by Angie Johnson and Ashley Huber. Ashley, what grade's Ashley in? Ninth grade. Is Ashley here? Okay. Ashley, I'm gonna tell them about your story. I came into the, Ashley and is Angie here? Okay. Well, you can tell Angie I used her. Sorry. They did that, and I came into the church on, I don't know, Thursday or Friday afternoon, and Ashley's in the foyer. She says, "Come here, I want to show you what we did." She was so excited. She kind of smiled. She lit up. I mean, I thought, man, this is going to be good. And so I walk into the sanctuary. We turn on the black light, okay? Turn on the black light. We've got to wait 3 or 4 minutes for it to warm up. And finally, as that thing starts warming up, you see this image just absolutely exploding with beauty. Ashley says something like, she says, "See that orange around those letters?" She said, "I did that myself." And I said, Ashley, how did it make you feel to serve the Lord? She said, "It made me feel good." Serving the Lord. Let me ask you a question. How could you possibly be willing to go into a fiery furnace for a Lord you don't serve? Some of you know Crystal and Drew Pecora. They were teachers of our Lifeline class up until today. They moved to Florida. He's with the Coast Guard. Crystal told me this about 2 weeks ago. She said they're Sunday school teachers, teach on Wednesday night. You know what? I'm not here to try to get you to work, okay? But I want you to know the blessing of service. Here's what she said. She said, You will not sacrifice for a God you're not willing to serve. Why is it in the body of Christ that our churches are languishing? Why is it that our people are languishing with apathy? You know, part of the reason is because we are so distracted with the busyness of life. We don't know how to serve the Lord. We don't want to make commitments to the Lord. It's like we want... Don't get that close, Pastor. I mean, you know, no, I want, put me in the bench, on the bench. Let somebody else get out on the field. Here's what Crystal told me. She said, somebody came up to me and said, have we found someone to replace you in all the things that you're doing? Have they found someone to do what you're doing? And Crystal told me, she said, and she got choked up telling me. The tears coming to her eyes. She said, the Holy Spirit revealed to me something. Said, Drew and I have been in four churches. This is a fourth church. She said, in the first three, We knew the people, but we would not commit in service. So we wouldn't do it. Got too many things going on. We just couldn't commit. She said, this is the first church we've committed to and served and been blessed by serving the Lord. You know what I said to you a minute ago? I said, I am so glad I'm the pastor because I can't say no. I can't say no. It's my job. So hallelujah, I get blessed all the time. All the time. Serving the Lord? You think that's something you pay me to do? You couldn't stop me from doing it. Couldn't stop me. Ashley says, yeah, it was great. I loved it. Crystal says, I finally just found out what it is to make a commitment to the Lord. You want revival? You got to get in the Word. You got to get with the body of Christ. You got to serve the Lord, not out of obligation, out of opportunity. There are things in your life that you ought not even have to think twice about. These guys didn't have to think twice about this. They didn't think twice about it at all. They knew because they already decided how they were going to serve the Lord. So they come up to this place, and what they decide right here reveals what they believe about their God. What do you really believe about your God? If you came up to that place, would you go to the left or would you go to the right? Because whichever way you go defines how you love God. Now that'll preach. Because it's true. And you know it's true. You know it. So what does God do? He rescues them. He rescues them. Well, you say, well, he doesn't do that all the time. Yeah, they knew that too, didn't they? Because they said, you know what? Even if he doesn't, he's able. But we are not going to worship your God.